verse 28. And as you're doing that, Liz is kindly going to come and read God's word to us.
I'm reading from the New International Version. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Do you think I am a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Liz. Let's just bow our heads for a moment and let's just pray. Father God, may we not just read familiar words and just go on our past thinking, but Lord, allow us this morning to hear your still small voice speaking to each one of us, reminding us of the truths contained within these words, challenging us to change our lives that we might be more like Jesus, and allowing us to help lead others to know him and to love him as well. So come speak to us through your word this morning, we pray. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps you've seen the Oscar-winning movie The Pianist. It's about a Jewish pianist whose name is Władysław Szpilman. He was caught up in the overthrow of Warsaw, overrun as it was by Nazi Germany. He witnessed his mother, his father, his brother and sister, and some 300,000 others being taken away in trains to death camps and gas chambers. And he escapes. And there's a point in the movie where he is hiding out in a bombed out, disheveled home in the attic. He's trying to open a tin of fruit at the point of near starvation. And just as he's trying to open that fruit, the camera suddenly focuses on the presence of another person within the room. It's a Nazi German officer. The German asks him who he is. He asks him whether he's a Jew. He says yes. He asks him what he does, and he says, "I am." And then he stops and corrects himself and says, "I was a pianist." "Play me something," the German says. and Vladislav Spielman sits at his dusty the dusty piano that's in that attic room, and he begins to play Chopin's Ballad Number 1 in G minor. That means something to some of you, not to others. It's a most moving, a sublime 7 or 8 minutes in which, in the horror, in the ugliness, in the inhumanity of that moment, there shines something of exquisite beauty. Even if you don't know who Chopin is, I dare you to watch that film, to watch that scene, and it not move you. As we continue through John's Gospel, we come to a moment of exquisite beauty in the midst of the world's inhumanity. We have seen Jesus be arrested and questioned by the high priest. Now he is dragged before Pilate, the Roman governor, for further questioning and hopefully, from the Jewish point of view, for death. And Jesus shows his grace to us as he stands and as he speaks openly and honestly with Pilate. Pilate's questions are interesting and show something of a searching heart, as we will see as we move through these verses today. In our world today, there are many who are asking questions. Some of them are asking the right questions, but they're not getting the right answers. It's our responsibility as children of God to help them find the right answer, to help them find Jesus. Others are asking the wrong questions, and when you ask the wrong question, you always get the wrong answer. We have to stand up and we have to help those people ask the right questions and therefore hopefully help them find the right answer. And again, there is only one right answer: Jesus. People today want to know who Jesus is. They're interested in Christianity, finding out what it's all about. People today want to find spiritual meaning. People today simply want to find meaning for their lives. And the great news is, we have the answer. We know the missing piece of the jigsaw puzzle. We can point them to the exquisite beauty in the midst of a harsh and brutal world. So let's use Pilate's questions to help us see how we can help the questioning world. A little background to what is happening before we pick up on the three questions, though. Trials of the day for the Jews began with questions before the high priest. After he was satisfied with the guilt, the prisoner would then be handed over to the Roman governor, who had authority to put to death. The Jewish leaders had already decided that Jesus should die. We've read that before as we've been on our journey through John's Gospel. Back in chapter 11 and verse 53, we read that from that day they plotted to take his life. However, the Jewish council felt that they didn't have the right to execute prisoners. Only the ruling Roman powers could grant that wish. So it was necessary to get their cooperation and their approval. In order to achieve this, the Jewish leaders had to take the prisoner to the governor of the city, who was a Roman general named Pontius Pilate. Pilate was a man who had a haughty disposition. He loved his authority. He was cold and without compassion. His whole attitude toward Judea and toward the Jews was that of scorn and of hatred. The only reason he made any attempt to quell uprisings and bloodshed was because of Caesar's insistence that the famed Roman peace be maintained across the empire. Pilate was a contemptuous man. And as the Jewish leaders bring Jesus to him, they refuse to enter his palace. They are scared of defiling themselves before eating the Passover. Pilate appears to go with this, and for some reason he comes out to meet them where they are. And yet look at the way he begins. It's almost as if he's fed up with them, coming to him with different people, with different questions. He goes out and asks, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" It may be that he may have said it something in a tone of, "Oh, it's you again, now what?" Yet in fairness, we can see in this passage that Pilate understood the meaning of justice. He had a passion for observing Roman law. He lived and breathed Rome. He did everything he could here to save Jesus, with the exception of actually giving him that final act of pardon. Understanding Pilate a little lets us see what happens. having asked what the charges are, the Jews simply reply that if they hadn't found him guilty and thought he was a criminal, then Jesus wouldn't be standing before him. They didn't like the Roman rule in the very same way that Pilate didn't like the Jewish people. Pilate tries to get rid of them. He tries to pass the buck on to them by telling them to go and to judge this man for themselves. And it's at this the Jewish leaders claim that they have no right to execute a man. Truth is, their laws allowed them to stone a man for blasphemy, which is a final crime that they had indeed found against Jesus. But had they stoned him, God's plan for redemption would not have been enacted, and sin's penalty would not have been paid and atoned for. At this stage, Pilate needs to leave the Jews outside, because they'll not go in, and he has to go back inside the palace to see Jesus. And as Jesus is summoned to him, we see the first of those three questions. Pilate asks him, "Are you," verse 33, "are you the King of the Jews?" This question is recorded in all four of the Gospels. It's an important one for us, but more importantly, it's an important one for Pilate. However, on a first reading and thinking of his circumstances, you begin to wonder what Pilate was thinking. Did he ask this question with some kind of sarcasm and incredulity? The implication is this a joke? You mean they're accusing you of being a king? And there stands Jesus before him, meek, mild. Sounds almost like a Christmas carol, doesn't it? Meek, mild, silent, all alone, calm, with his hands bound together. He didn't look much like a king, certainly not from an earthly point of view. So Pilate says, "Ridiculous, you, a king, are they kidding me? Where's your army? Where are your kingly clothes? Where is the royal robe? You don't look like a king." It's an important question for Pilate though. As Roman governor, he would be interested in the claims of any king. Messianic expectations always ran high during Passover season, which was one of the reasons why Pilate was actually a resident in the city at this time. It would be easy for some Jewish pretender to incite the people into a riot or a rebellion against Rome. And so Pilate's question seeks to determine whether or not Jesus was a political threat to Rome and to Roman imperial power. Pilate did not get the question. He did not get the answer that I think he expected though. Jesus asks him if this was his idea or if others had talked him into it. Jesus is trying to define the issue here for him. He is working out what is going on. He's trying to help Pilate find the right answer. Jesus is asking him what kind of king he had in mind. Was it a Roman king or a Jewish king? Was it a political king or a spiritual king? If Pilate had a Roman king in mind, then Jesus could be thought of as a rebel. If it was a Jewish king, then political matters could be laid to the side. It's interesting that Pilate himself in the coming verses will refer to Jesus several times as king. And even on the placard that is nailed above Jesus on the cross, he has written, "The King of the Jews." Of course, Jesus is fully aware of this title, King of the Jews. And he's aware that it's capable of more than one definition, especially given the different cultural, political and religious backgrounds of Jews and Romans. He cannot simply answer Pilate's question. He must first define the sense in which he is and is not a king. And we'll see that working out through the dialogue. Thinking a bit more deeply, we realise that the Jews have been waiting for a king and for a saviour. The Jews were watching expectantly for the king who would save them. They too were looking for an earthly king. They wanted someone macho with great power and with great authority. They wanted someone to follow into battle in order to rid themselves of the ruling Romans. Jesus didn't meet that expectation for them either. He didn't fit the picture. He didn't fit the job description. And of course, that is what Pilate thought as he looked at Jesus and almost sneered as he said, Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus wanted them to know, though, that his kingdom was not of this world. It was not an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual one. His kingdom is not connected to earthly political or national entities, nor does it have its origin in the evil world system in which we live that is in rebellion against God. If his kingdom had been of this world, he would have thought like earthly kings did. Messiah's kingdom is different. And it's not brought about by the efforts of man, but by the Son of Man giving his life as a ransom for many. As Pilate asks the question, Jesus tries to help him define it. We come with all kinds of questions as well, don't we? How can Jesus be the Son of God if he died on a cross? How can the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords have been born in a stable, dirty, smelly? How could he have been brought up in a carpenter's home? Or as we think deeper, how can the God of this world allow atrocities to happen? Famines, earthquakes, tsunamis, wars, violence. What question would you ask of Jesus? Was he just a good man? What is it you're trying to find out about him? Be reminded here that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But his way of doing and being is not ours. He comes in grace and love to save his people. As Jesus asked Pilate whose idea this was it his or was it something he was forced into by the opinion of others? Pilate responds, showing what he thinks of the Jews. Am I a Jew? There would be disdain, there would be sarcasm in his voice. Jesus wasn't a prisoner because the Romans had arrested him and were charging him with some crime. But Jesus was there because his own nation leaders had arrested him. Pilate must have thought then that where there's smoke, there's fire. We think of that so often in our own lives and situations, don't we? Where we see a little smoke, we think, boy, jingo, there's got to be far much more in there. Pilate's second question then comes out. What is it you've done? Verse 5, what have you done? Now many historians say that the Romans killed Jesus for being a political reactionary. What a load of rubbish. Rubbish. The Romans never believed he was a political opponent. Pilate says to him, this accusation isn't ours. Rome isn't accusing you of this. Later in verse 38, he will say to the people, I find no basis of a charge against this man. He says, your own nation, chief priests and people are the ones who brought you here. This is not a Roman issue. What have you done? So Pilate admits that Jesus is no reactionary, that Rome has no indictment against Jesus. There's no accusation. Jesus has never set up any kind of structure to cause a revolution. He had never done one thing to stir up trouble and anger in Rome. And so we keep that in mind as Pilate comes and says, this is a Jewish thing. What have you done? And as Jesus stands there, Pilate asks him that question. What have you done? But in Jewish court, as in Roman court, the judge had no right to ask that question. Under no circumstances was a man to be condemned on account of his own word of testimony. It's the same today. In America, they call it the Fifth Amendment. Jesus could not be incriminated by his own testimony. Pilate's asking him an illegal question. And notice that Jesus doesn't answer it. Why? Because it was an illegal question. Jesus had done the same before Annas, the same before Caiaphas. He will never give in to illegality. And thus he indicts the very people standing before him because of those illegalities. And with Pilate, rather than answer the question, he just explains what kind of king he is, since Pilate understands that he is no political king. Jesus says that his kingdom is not of this world. Does not explain what he has done as such, for he has done nothing wrong. He admits that he's a king, but that his kingdom rule does not come from the authority of the world. It comes from the authority of God. The Jews were under Roman authority. Pilate was under the authority of the emperor, Caesar. Jesus' authority came from only one person, directly down from God. Pilate then says, you're a king then. Ha! I'm right. I've got it sussed. And then notice Jesus' words in verse 37, after Pilate had said this. You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Jesus admits that he was born, which shows us once more his humanity. But he also says that he came into this world, which shows us his deity. And also reminds us that he existed before his birth in Bethlehem. As John's already told us in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus tells Pilate that what he has done is to come and testify to the truth. He has come to shine light into darkness. He has come to bring life into deadness. He has come to point people back to God. If he is guilty of anything, that is it. And the remarkable thing about truth is that we are all sinners who need a Saviour. And Jesus is about to fulfil God's plans and be sentenced to death here, where he will be nailed to a tree. His blood will be shed as a ransom for many. In his death, we can find life. Through his death, we can have forgiveness for our sins. What have you done? What have you done? I'm testifying to the truth, said Jesus. When you ask in your own lives what Jesus has done, then I implore you, pick up your Bible and read it. Read his story through the history of Scripture. Read of how he made the world and of how he came to save it. Read of how he has brought us life and life in all of its fullness. Read of how we should live life in light of his death and resurrection. What has he done? He saved you and he saved me. Read all about it, is what the newspaper's seller would say on the edge. And so I say to you today, read all about it. What has he done? And as Jesus speaks of truth, Pilate asks him a third and final question here in verse 38. What is truth? What is truth? Pilate is maybe confused, maybe uncertain, maybe searching, maybe he is jeering. We do not know. But he appears to be captured in the moment by these words of truth. He is fascinated and held by them as he faces issues of his own personal destiny. Francis Bacon once wrote, "What is truth?" asked jesting Pilate, and would not stay for an answer. Maybe rather than jesting, Pilate asked it wistfully, after a lifetime struggle as a professional politician who was steeped in the compromises that he faced daily, as all politicians are. Between the prudential balancing of forces, the application of ruthless power that the Romans had, that half-light world of greys and polka dots, where people grope wearily for truth and the soul shrivels up and dies, did Pilate, in this moment, catch a glimpse of the exquisite beauty in Jesus of a truer, purer and brighter world? We cannot be sure and we do not know. What is certain, though, that just as that moment came, so it passed. Pilate could have chatted more with Jesus. He could have found the only way, the only truth, and the only life. But he did not wait. And he went back out to the Jewish leaders. Notice the possible cynicism in his question, though. Truth? What's truth? As if he were saying, I've been looking for truth all of my life. There is no truth. There is no truth. Friends, that is 21st century man and woman. There is no truth. The 21st century human lives in the absurd because truth is non-existent. All around us, people search for it and say there are no absolutes. In a recent survey in America, 67% of the adults agree that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Much worse is the fact that 52% of born-again Christians think that truth is relative. That is, they believe that what is true for one person may not be true for another. How sad that is. According to another survey, over 75% of professing Christians cannot accept the idea of absolute truth. This is America. Britain is no different. Scotland is no different. My friends, these are sad statistics. It tells us that our culture has nothing in which it can believe as being true. I need to tell you, I believe in truth. I believe in truth. There are 222 verses in Scripture that contain the word truth. 10% of them, 22, are found in John's Gospel. And there's that most famous one of all, which we've already quoted, Jesus saying to his disciples, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Jesus is truth. The words contained in this book are truth. Immerse yourself in them, read them, and when you do that, you will find other words of Jesus contained in John's Gospel that will come to the fore, John 8 and 32. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Friends, I will preach another time on truth because it is lost in our day and in our generation. There is a church movement growing up that says there is no absolute truth. That is nonsense. What is truth? Said Pilate. What is truth? Jesus had tried to explain it to him. Pilate would not wait for an answer as he asked that question, though. He went out and tried to get rid of Jesus. He tried to get Jesus off on a technicality as he stood before the crowd and said, I can release someone to you. Who do you want? And of course, they shouted for that rebellious Barabbas. What is truth? Search the scriptures and find it. And know that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And so as we conclude, let me ask you, what do you think? What do you think? There have been three questions that Pilate asked Jesus. Jesus was able to respond to the first two, but Pilate could not wait and would not wait for the answer to the third. Is Jesus the King of the Jews? Yes, but more than that, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What has he done? He has come to shine light into the dark corners of this world. He has come to point people back into a relationship with God. He has come to pay the price for our sin. He has come to testify to the truth. What is truth? Jesus is truth, absolute truth. Pilate had questions for Jesus, and if he had waited, he might have been able to find that the truth would have set him free. As it is, he gave in, and he had Jesus crucified. We have many questions today. Do not be afraid to ask them. And do not be afraid of the answers that come. Look for your answers in Scripture. Turn to Jesus. Allow him to reveal them to you. What do you think? Is Jesus King of your life? What did he do for you? What is truth? Will you hear the answer? Or will you walk away with the questioning world? Some years ago, there was a popular chat show in the States called The Dick Cavett Show. The then Archbishop of Canterbury was speaking with actress Jane Fonda on just that talk show. And the Archbishop said, Jesus is the Son of God, you know. Fonda replied, maybe he is for you, but he's not for me. To which the Archbishop turned and profoundly answered, well, either he is or he isn't. C.S. Lewis, and a phrase I've used before, summed it up like this. We are faced then with a frightening alternative. The man we are talking about was and is just what he said, or else a lunatic or something worse. Now it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. God has landed on this enemy-occupied world in human form. But what about you? What about you? What do you think today? Can you answer those three questions truly in your own hearts? Will you allow the words of Scripture, the words of our Lord, to penetrate and to answer them for you? Or will you be like the questioning world and walk out of that door, not certain that there is absolute truth? I pray that you will find the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you need to find them today, then come and speak to me afterwards, or speak to somebody sitting round about you, and we will pray with you and talk with you some more. For now, let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father God, we recognize that there are so many questions in life. There are so many questions within the world in which we live and move and have our being. Father God, you gave us our own minds. You gave us our own minds that we could search and find and seek out truth. Father God, help us not to fall into that trap of claiming there is no absolute truth. For your word tells us that there is. That absolute truth is found in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Father God, may we find the King of Kings. May we recognize what he has done for us, dying in our place upon the cross. May we know the truth of that and accept that in our own lives. Father God, if there are any here this morning who do not know you absolutely, Then this morning, Father God, may they find that absolute truth. May they ask you to be their Lord and their Saviour. May they accept you as that. May they turn their lives around and seek to live for you. May they be born again this day in the right meaning of that word. Father God, move in great power amongst those this morning who do not know you, who have yet to accept you. For those of us who do know you and love you, Father God, then help us to be reminded of the absolute truths of Scripture. Help us to be able to go into a questioning world, able to answer those questions and able to point them to a Saviour who loves them and who died to save them. Father God, help us to live as you would have us live in this world and to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. Father God, may your words to us this morning settle in our hearts and our minds. May we go from this place pondering them some more, talking about them with one another, reading the scriptures again and thinking through what it is you've said to us today, what it is you've reaffirmed in our minds and in our lives. And Father God, may that word not just disappear as we leave, but may it settle in our lives and in our minds. Hear our prayers and continue with us, we ask. But we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we